this has nothing to do with what we're going to look at here in just a minute in 1 Peter, but I just got this on the front row this morning, so it wasn't for me to keep, but it was to share with you, okay? I'm about two or three years or decades behind what the kids are saying these days, okay? So excuse me, young ones, but there was a phrase that I came across here a few years ago, and it was, do you want to come over and hang out with us? Now, the visual images to a 67-year-old man, okay, are not good when you say that to me. I had no idea what they were talking about, okay? I figured out then, eventually, that's where you have no reason, no goal, you just kind of hang out, all right? And I don't operate good in those environments, and so it wasn't a lot of fun for me. But do you still hang out, youngins? Is that still something you do? You still hang? Well, all right, okay. Loitering, yeah, all right. You used to get arrested for that, okay, all right. I guess that's okay, all right. If I was 40 years younger, it might be fun to do. I don't know. But what I want to say is both to the younger ones, okay, and you fit yourself in there if you want to, young parents, okay, parents who are raising children that may be a little bit older, I would strongly advise that you not just hang out in your parenting. Two words to take home with you. One, be intentional in your parenting. And one, have a purpose for all that you do. Because if you just hang out with your kids, when they leave your house, that's all they're going to know. And so that's just what I picked up. It's not for me, but you can take it home with you. One of the ways that you can be intentional is what you're doing today. You don't have to be here. You could have chosen to go many other places or chosen to hang out, okay? But you chose to come into a place of worship for the purpose of worshiping Jehovah God. That's intentional. And it does not evade the attention of the God of this universe. That's big. That's important. And so what He will do as you are intentional and reaching out to Him, He's already reaching down to you. And then He will fill your life with purpose. And all you have to do then is get to know Him and do what He leads you to do. And it's a great ride. Trust me. All right, now to 1 Peter. If you're with us for the first time, or maybe it's been some time, we start at the first verse of the first chapter of a book of the Bible. You know, there are people that do topical studies. I'm not against that. There are people that do contemporary whatever. I'm not against that necessarily. But folks, I don't know how you can beat what the God of this universe said. And if you came this morning intentionally, and I shared with you just some good feeling stuff, well, you can do a lot better at that on television or something probably. So what we do, and we have done for many years now, decades perhaps, okay, is just see what the God of this universe is saying to us today. Okay? And so that's how we approach it. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And don't for an instant think we're going to get through 18 to 22, okay? All right. I'm doing that for a reason. I'm going to read through these. We read through them last week, and I'm going to read through them again here in just a minute. And I want you to take them home with you and try to figure out, as I'm going to, what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 3, 18 through 22. All right? I've spent weeks already. Okay? I've spent weeks already. And so you'll see when we get into it. Verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered, once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." In verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, key phrase, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Be careful there as you're figuring this out. Now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers, having been subject to him. Last week, if you were with us, we answered the question, beginning in verse 18, who suffered? Who suffered? Now, the context of what Peter is writing here is suffering. In verse 14, we found out that Peter said to us, who have believed, who are those elect exiles he's been talking about, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." The context then is suffering. And so now in verse 18, we found out that Christ suffered once for sins. And so he then becomes the model for the suffering that we will have should we suffer for righteousness' sake. And that should probably read, will. Because if you live righteously in the day in which we live, in the world in which we live, there is going to be suffering brought into your life just because of the people that you're around. That could be family, that could be people you work with, that could be the guy that honked at you going down the road today. I don't know. But there is suffering for those who do righteously. And I heard last night, I was listening to a guy, and I heard last night that there has never been a time when those who name the name of Christ in this world are more isolated, marginalized, and persecuted than today. And that persecution is not necessarily being burned at the stake, okay? But think about it. All of the things that we can do in the public place that would be, but you better dare not have anything or say anything about Jehovah God, Jesus Christ, or read anything from the Bible. You can do about anything else you want to do, but you better not do that. And that's in this land. Around the world, it's even more extreme, which I think could possibly be coming our direction. So Christ established the model for suffering, for Christ also suffered once for sins. His sacrificial death that we looked at in depth last week was his plan to redeem sinful man. He suffered and died for the sins that you and I have committed and may commit in the future. He suffered and died so that God's plan to redeem sinful man could be accomplished. That's where we were last week. We also looked last week, and I'll be very quick about this, he died once for sins. I don't know if that caught you or not. But you'll remember that very small group of people who were descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, God established a covenant relationship with Abraham. And as he did, he promised to bless him. And so those people then became the Israelites, the Jews, a very small group of people, comparatively speaking, to the world's population. And with those people, God established, he told them, here's what I consider to be right and wrong. It's called the law. He said, this is my law for you. thou shalt. Now, we kind of cringe about that today, but where else are we going to find out what God says is right and wrong? He's not confused. He meant what he said. So he established this statement in the law of what he considered to be righteous. And so, coming from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob down through thousands of years would be born Jesus Christ of woman. And Jesus came, all God and all man, and he died on a cross to redeem sinful man because man had sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus then also suffered once for sins. Thus, the repetitive sacrificial system that God had given those covenant people, the Jews, no longer had to be observed. No longer, if you sinned, did you have to go out into the pasture and get a calf or a bull or a sheep or something like that and take it to the temple or the tabernacle and cut its throat and bleed to death and offer that as a sacrifice for that sin you committed. But that's what they had to do. And God, when you obeyed that sacrifice, then that sin would be forgiven. If you sin later that day, back out to the pasture. Get another sheep or bull or calf or whatever and head back to the temple whenever. It was a sacrificial system that had to be repeated over and over and over again. These repetitive sacrifices are no longer necessary because the blood that was shed was the Son of God's blood. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, and now his blood is permanent, sufficient. It covers all sin. You with me? All right. So those repetitive sacrifices are unnecessary. Mark 3:28 says, all sins will be forgiven the children of man because of Jesus' death and his shed blood. Now that doesn't mean all sins are forgiven, so I'm good for heaven, so I'll see you later. Because there is something that is attached to that, and that is that thing of faith, believing. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, whose blood was shed on the cross. And he that believeth in him, believeth in Jesus Christ, shall not perish but have everlasting life. I couldn't help but stumble onto verse 29 as I read through Mark 3:28. Jesus is speaking here, all sins will be forgiven for the children of man. But he goes on in verse 29 and he says, except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There is a sin that is not forgivable. And Jesus himself said that it is called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now we're not going there today, okay? But I would just raise your attention to that a little bit today. All sins can be forgiven, but not that one. And maybe someday down the road we'll bump into it and we'll spend some time with it. All right. So, he died once for sins, so that those who believe would be forgiven. Those that Peter said are born again to a living hope according to his great mercy in chapter 1. Those who are by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation. That gives me a lot of assurance that the God of this universe is guarding me. You know, there are people in this world who have private bodyguards. You may have one. I don't know. I'm not against private bodyguards. I don't have one. I can't afford one. Okay? But there are people that have them. But you want to know something? I don't need one. I don't need one. Because the God of this universe is guarding me. Everything that happens in my life and your life as well, if you are in Christ Jesus, is planned or permitted by your Heavenly Father. He is guarding you, Peter has told us, for by God's power We are guarded through faith for salvation. So if you have believed unto salvation, then He is guarding you. And I want to tell you, you cannot hire an army powerful enough to guard you if you want to compare it to the power of the God of this universe who's guarding you. Okay? And then Peter told us, John tells us in John 3, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For by grace, in Ephesians 2, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So, that's just kind of catching all of us up to the same place. This morning, we're going to see that Peter tells us what died, who suffered, and now this morning he's going to tell us what died. All right, we're going to find that in the last part of verse 18. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. What died? Jesus suffered and died, but what died about Jesus? Verse 18, being put to death in the flesh. Jesus Christ, and we alluded to this last week, a little bit more than that actually. Jesus Christ literally died on a cross. History supports that. It's the most supportable historical fact when you consider people. We know far, far, far more about Jesus Christ and His life than we do about Caesar, or than we do about any of the other notable personalities throughout history. We have an entire book inspired by God, preserved by God, illuminated by God to tell us about it. But Jesus Christ's body died. He had to, because salvation, our redemption, the atonement for your sins and mine, were going to damn us to hell if they are not forgiven by the God of this universe. And so Jesus' death, His body died, and it framed this atonement for the sins of people that we call today salvation. If Jesus did not die, then we are lost in our sins. Now, I think it's important at this point because of the theories that have raged down through the ages, to be a little more graphic about this, because His death is what underpins salvation. And salvation determines whether we spend eternity with God in His heaven or with the devil and his angels in the place that God calls hell. By the way, just a little advertisement for next week. We're going to go to the bowels of hell next week. Not literally, okay? But you say, yeah, good. The reason we're going to need to go there, okay, is to answer some of the questions that occur after from verse 19 on. All right? Come back next week if you want to hear all about that. All right. So, Jesus died both clinically and biologically. Clinical death is when your heart stops beating and you stop breathing. That happened to Jesus. His heart stopped beating and He stopped breathing. He was clinically dead. Now, I know that His heart stopped breathing because that Roman soldier took that spear and Jesus is hanging above him, and he ran his spear up under Jesus' rib cage into the pericardium, that watery sac that surrounds his heart, and blood and water flowed out, the scripture says. All right, the blood and the water means that that pericardium was pierced, and literally Jesus' heart was pierced. And so his heart stopped beating and he stopped breathing. He's clinically dead. But also it's important to note the fact that he not only died clinically, but he died biologically. Biological death is when your brain ceases to function. if you go without oxygen for 4 to 6 minutes, your brain will die, begin to die, and it will die. That's the reason if a person goes without oxygen for 4 to 6 minutes and they are somehow revived, then they may suffer brain damage. That can occur. And that happens a lot of times, not a lot of times, but sometimes a child being born. The umbilical cord can wrap around the neck of the little one, and they may suffer some brain damage because of that. Now, farther than you want to go today, okay? You say, okay, I get it. Well, the reason that we need to get it is because there are those people, and there's been 3 or 4 theories, probably more, okay, that are somewhat famous, the fact that Jesus didn't die. Now, who would you think would want to author those theories, ultimately? Satan. Because if Jesus doesn't die, he wins. And so the theories came out immediately almost during the time that Jesus died. And one of those is called the swoon theory. And what that theory says is that Jesus died clinically, but he did not die biologically. And then when they took him, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus claimed the body of Jesus, buried Jesus' body in the tomb, that when the cool tomb and Jesus was placed in there, because he wasn't biologically dead, he came back to life and walked out. Now, I don't know how they get through the rock, okay? Because they rolled a stone in front, remember? But that was a very popular theory in the first century. And people in modern times have even investigated and said, it's very possible that Jesus Christ didn't really die. He didn't die biologically. And that he, of course, then could not be resurrected from the dead because he never was dead yet. And you think, well, that's crazy. I agree with you. But folks, our eternal destiny is based on the fact that Jesus Christ died clinically and biologically. That he was dead. He was dead for 3 days. If we do not have that assurance, we are still lost in our sin because the sacrifice had not been made. Because the sacrifice had to die. And its blood, the blood, had to be shed for the sacrifice to cover the sins as far as Jehovah God is concerned. So Jesus' death was real. Being put to death in the flesh is not a statement we run by quickly this morning. Because it is the foundation, the cornerstone, yea, of our salvation. Because he was put to death in the flesh. For the will of his Father was that his Son should suffer and die. And he sent his Son for that very purpose. To die for the sins of the world. He sent him, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John tells us. And Jesus came and he was sacrificed. He died by the will of his Father. They didn't kill Jesus. He gave his life in obedience to his Father. So that temporary sacrificial system of the Jews where all those animals had to be sacrificed and the blood drained from the body, the reason for that was that life is in the blood. You see, I don't know why I'm getting into that much of this today, and some of you science teachers and physicians and nurses and those kind of people, you're welcome to criticize after if you want to that I missed something. But it's important that we understand the blood. Because the life is in the blood. Have you ever heard of anyone who bled to death? Their injury was just a little cut on the front of their leg here. Okay? That femoral artery that runs, okay? And just a little cut right there. If it cuts through that femoral artery, that person will bleed to death in a very short amount of time. And when they bleed to death, they are no longer alive. Because it's the blood, you see, that we breathe in through our nostrils, the air, and we take that air, and that air then goes to our lungs, and that marvelous, miraculous way that our body functions, the blood in the heart, in the lungs is, in the heart is oxygenated because those pulmonary arteries and veins are connecting the heart and the lungs. Am I way beyond where I'm lost and I can't get back, can I? Okay? All right. Bottom line, going out of the heart, okay, is oxygenated blood. And it flows to the individual cells, that we would have to have a microscope to even see. And those microscopic capillaries that go to those individual cells, and they provide that oxygen and nutrients for that cell, and then they pick up the carbon dioxide and the waste material, take it all the way back through the heart. Is that wonderful or what? But without the blood, there's no transport system. Life is in the blood. And the blood of Jesus that atoned for all sin according to sovereign God's will, it was His blood that atoned for our sin. God determined, it's in His sovereignty, this is what will cover the sin of men and women. The blood. And specifically, the blood of my only begotten Son. Jesus being put to death in the flesh. And His blood just drained from His body. He didn't die to pay for His sin debt. You know, if you go over here and rob Pizza Hut after church, they're going to catch you and they're going to lock you up. And you can't say, well, let Bob take my place. No, Bob didn't do the robbery. You did. You're going to jail. But you see, Jesus died on a cross, but He had no sin. He didn't die there for His sin. He had no sin debt to pay. He was perfect when He came. While He was here, He lived perfectly, and He died perfectly, so He wasn't dying for His sin debt because He had no sin. That's what qualified Him to be the sacrifice to take away your sins and mine. You see? Because Jehovah God demanded a perfect sacrifice. His death and shed blood. When Jesus died, we touched on this I think last week or week before. When Jesus died, there was the temple there in Jerusalem. And in the temple, there are several different compartments, two or three exact, I guess. Okay? There was the one that was called the Holy of Holies. And in it was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant was God's residence with His people. Now, I don't want to get into the nuances of that, for God is Spirit, okay? But the Ark of the Covenant was God's presence with the people. You did not go near or go into the Holy of Holies. If you did, you're toast. You're dead. Struck dead. The priest could go in there once a year. But he had to go through all kinds of sacrifices before even he could go in. And some traditions hold that they tied a rope around his leg in the event that he had forgot a sin and while he was in there, and he would not be holy, and therefore he'd die there, and they had to get him out, so they'd drag him out by the rope. Now, I don't know if that's absolutely true or not. But I've read it from some respectable people. Maybe you have too. But when He, Jesus, died, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, which is another compartment there in the temple, was split from top to bottom. And you say, well, yes. Because you see, when that veil that separated God from the people, the Holy of Holies from the holy place, when that veil was torn, God was saying, come on down. You can come boldly to me now because the blood of my Son Jesus has been shed, and no longer is there a separation between me and you, because now you can be holy because of His shed blood. You see? Split from the top to the bottom, as we mentioned last week. And now in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive help in time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace. God's sitting on that throne. He invites us to come because of this blood that was shed. Jesus' blood. So man had the sin, Jesus didn't. His blood was shed, and our sins were forgiven if we believe that in fact He died on a cross for us. God so loved those He created in His image and after His likeness, that He provided a way of salvation so that that fellowship He enjoyed with Adam and Eve before they sinned could be our reality on a daily, moment-by-moment, ongoing basis. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. His death and shed blood caused the veil to be rent. Man played no role in the atonement. So I would strongly suggest, if you come this morning and you say, well, I've got my own plan. It's my customized version. I don't have to do all that church stuff. I don't have to do all that religious deal, okay, that you all talk about all the time. I've got my own plan. So my question would be to you, so you're going to atone for all of your sins with this plan. Is that right? Which I'm sure you'd have to say, yeah. You got your plan, I got my plan. Can I give you a hint? There's only one plan, okay? There's only one plan. And what you're doing is, if you have your own plan, and it's not the plan that we've just been looking at, you're betting against the God of this universe. He has put His plan in plain script for us to read. And if you have your plan, and there's only one plan, then you're betting that you're right and He's wrong. Now, I may not know you, I do know you, If you have the other plan, whatever that is, you'll excuse me if I walk on by. Your plan's not worth anything. Because the God of this universe said this is the plan. Do you see? I would not recommend that you continue to bet against God's plan. You know, your plan may be, well, I'm just going to try harder. Or I'm going to do more good stuff. Or I'm going to help the people who don't have enough. I'm not saying any of that's good, bad, or ugly. All I'm saying is it won't get you to heaven. Because it's not God's plan. You see, if it was God's plan, then He would have laid that out in His Word and not this blood sacrificial system of His only begotten Son who died on the cross as His plan. Man's atonement, woman's atonement, is completely by God's sovereign grace according to His standard and His plan. And that's the shed blood of His Son. Jesus, Peter tells us, being put to death in the flesh. Jesus died for sin. That's the whole reason that cross was erected there at Golgotha. And that Jesus, the Son of God, was nailed to that cross. And His blood was dripping from His body. And then the wounds that were created there on the cross. That's the whole reason it's going on. Because we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus died for sin. And if you have believed, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, folks, listen to me. There's a whole host of people that are sitting in churches today across this land. And there is something that they did. There is something that caused great grief to them and made great harm to some other people. And they have been living with that burden for all of these years, and it's even turned into psychotic episodes for them. I'm saying to you today, if you have believed in the Son of God's death on a cross for your sins, those sins are forgiven, forgotten, forever. You no longer owe a debt. Jesus paid your debt that He did not owe. And you had a debt you couldn't pay, but He paid it. Whatever that sin was, I don't care. They're all covered by the blood. You can leave here today, never again, living with that depression and that burden that you maybe walked in here today with. It's in your mind all the time. You're always revisiting it. You're always just in pain because of it. But if you are in Christ Jesus, that sin has been forgiven. I don't understand that. I'm glad it's there. But He said so. You see, if we can believe Him for our eternal destiny, can't we believe everything else He says? You see? And He said that if we believe our sins are forgiven, and He has placed them as far as the east is from the west, He never to remember them again. And if He can't remember them, why are we messing around with it? You see? You see why we didn't skip over that little phrase? Being put to death in the flesh? The last question we're going to deal with before we go to hell next week, okay? Woke up, didn't you? All right, okay. What lived? That last part of verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. He, Jesus, was made alive in the Spirit. Now, you Greek scholars can go back and look this up just to check me on this. Peter is not talking about God the Holy Spirit. God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Peter, when he says he was made alive in the Spirit, is not talking about God the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about Him. But rather, he is talking about the holy human Spirit of Christ. You see, Jesus was all God. He was Son of God, a member of the Trinity. All God. But when He became flesh and dwelt among us, He was all man. Now, I can't explain that one either. But He was all God and He was all man. Therefore, if He was all man, as you and I are triune beings, He was body, flesh, soul, mind, will, and emotions, and spirit. Okay? So Jesus, when He was here, was all man. He had a flesh body that was put into the grave. He had a soul, mind, will, and emotions. I dwell on that just a minute, but I thought the mind of Christ, we touched on that a few weeks ago, okay? And the dimensions of the mind of Christ. Here is God, the Son, who was with the Father when everything that was created because He's eternal in the past. And everything that He must know, He knows everything. So His mind, okay, was beyond anything we can comprehend. He knows everything that had happened, everything that was happening, everything that would happen in the future. And He was his mind, his will, and his emotions. Jesus had emotions. We know that he wept over Jerusalem, the people, who would not believe that he truly was the Messiah sent from God. They rejected him. He wept. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. We find also that he walked into the temple that day and he saw the money changers there, and Jesus got angry. You say, well, I thought you said he didn't sin. He didn't sin. Call it righteous indignation or whatever you want to, but he took out a whip of sorts and drove out the money changers, turned over the tables. You know what he got mad about? The fact that the people were trashing and treating his father's house in a disrespectful way. Bottom line on that, don't let your kids run in church. No, that's no. Okay. Why do I do those things? But he had emotions. He loved. He had compassion when Lazarus died, and he went to see Mary and Martha. So he was flesh, and he had a soul, mind, will, and emotions. And he had a will because we know in the garden, as they were coming to arrest him, to eventually take him to the cross in a few hours, that he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, he said, but thine be done. So he was body, and his body was put into the grave. He was all man. Romans 1, 3 through 4 says, made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. His flesh was put to death, the sacrificial death we've just considered. Yet his spirit was made alive. Jesus did not die spiritually. Get a hold of that one, okay? That's worth the price of admission alone this morning. The fact that Jesus was made alive in the Spirit. You see, God is Spirit, the Scripture tells us, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is Spirit. Jesus had a body, we've established that. He had a soul, mind, will, and emotions. And he had a spirit. He was all man, but he was all God. And when the Lord said, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What he is talking about is that holy human spirit that he possessed. And that you and I possess also, we are also body, soul, and spirit. That gets good in a minute, so stay. We're almost finished, okay? He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When he bowed his head, he gave up the spirit. Key phrase, he gave up the spirit. His spirit passed from his body into a new life. He was alive in the Spirit, even though his body was dead and was going to be put in a grave for 3 days. The body of Jesus, taken down and buried, a borrowed tomb, and it would be there, as we know now, for 3 days. They put the body of Jesus in there. When the women and Joseph and Nicodemus put the body of Jesus in there, game, set, match. They had no consciousness that he was going to come out of that grave. He had alluded to it, but they didn't catch on. Even in the context that he had just raised Lazarus from the grave who had been dead 4 days. I mean, that's why they embalmed the body of Jesus. they wrapped it in a cloth, and they would put spices in each of the layers. So the stench of a decaying body would be somehow covered over. They didn't expect... He's dead. They didn't expect him to come out of the grave. And then that rock was put in front of him so that somebody didn't come and steal Jesus' body and make out something that he was raised from the dead. And they put a guard there. The spirit, though, of Jesus, Peter tells us, was made alive. Some of your translations say quickened, right? Same thing. Made alive. When Jesus gave up the ghost and died on the cross, his spirit left his body. His spirit left his body. His spirit did not go into that tomb. His spirit left his body. He died in the flesh, but he was made alive in the spirit. His spirit passed from his body into a new life. The body of Jesus, when it was taken down from the tomb, did not possess his spirit. Now, you say, okay. Well, okay, but did you ever think that that is exactly what those who have believed will replicate? Not by our effort, okay? But you see, many of us have lost loved ones, friends, relatives, some of you very recently. And when that body was buried, the same as Jesus, that's what went into the grave. That body is going to decay. It's going to go back to dust. But the spirit of that person, if they have believed, is with the Father now. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, we're told in Hebrews. Okay? So Jesus' spirit left his body and went. Just a minute, okay? Now, up until Jesus came out of the grave, nobody that died, spirit, went to heaven. Come back next week, okay? We're going to answer those questions for you next week. All right? Also, it's interesting to note that after Jesus died, okay, in that frame of time, that the graves were opened. I'm not making this up. It's as true as anything else in Scripture. The graves were open and the saints were walking around. Okay? Why? Because the way to the Father had now been provided by the sacrificial death of His Son. Now, Jesus did not go to heaven. Oh, I've got to finish what's happening to you, don't I? I'm sorry about that. Okay? So that body is put in the grave. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it is, it says that one of these days, and I think that's soon, there's going to be a trumpet sound. Not a trumpet like you've heard before, okay? The trump of God will sound. And the dead in Christ will be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised. And when that body is raised, the spirit that now resides with God in His heaven is going to be rejoined with that individual, that saint, that believer who has believed and then died. And now you don't want to know, well, what about me if I haven't died yet? The Scripture continues with that in those two places. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in a physical body, okay? And we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so both those who are dead and raised and both of those of us who are alive and are raised will both have a resurrected body. You say, well, what's that? Just look at Jesus' body when he was raised. We will have a resurrected body. You see, our spirit lives within us now. We have to be changed body and spirit. Those who have died, their body will be rejoined with their spirit and will be changed. You read it, 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. You can read all about it. That's in your future if you are in Christ Jesus. But that's exactly what happens to Jesus. You see, those loved ones are ours. When their body died, their spirit lived. To be present from the bodies, to be absent from bodies, to be present with the Lord. One commentator said it well, I think. Brought all this together. Christ being delivered from the burden of that suffering flesh, which he had so graciously taken for our salvation, was quickened in his Holy Spirit, quickened to new energies, new and blessed activities, so it shall be with those who suffer for well-doing. That would be us, believers. They may be even put to death in the flesh, but if we die with him, we shall also live with him. It is far better to depart and be with Christ, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. They that are Christ shall, like their master, be quickened in the spirit. Jesus Christ, in the spirit, went. Now look at verse 19, and we're closing. In the spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, we're not going to go there this morning, all right? I'm having a hard time getting over what Jesus did for us. But next week, our passage is going to accelerate as to location and activity. Where did Jesus go in the Spirit? What did he do when he got there? Who are these spirits in prison that Peter's talking about? Where are they imprisoned? What did Jesus proclaim to them? And what was the result of his proclamation? We're going to look at all of those and answer all those questions next week. So if you have any curiosity at all, come on back. And if I'm not meeting you in the air, I'll meet you here and we'll talk about where Jesus went. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I'm sure to those who are yet to believe, this has been one of the most boring things they've ever heard. And rightfully so, Lord. For this is all about hope. Our hope that is in you because of what you did for us. And the fact that we believed unto salvation. Lord, for those who are yet to believe, I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that you will convince those that you are drawing that now, today, is the day of salvation. That their sins can be forgiven, that their sins can be atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And on what the old Negro spiritual calls that great getting up morning, when that trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ are raised, and we which are alive and remain are caught up to meet Jesus in the air, that they'll be a part of that. And until then, Lord, I pray that you would show those who are yet to believe that it's only good from here till then. Because you are guarding us in your salvation. That you're taking care of all the issues. That you have everything covered. And you will guide our paths. You will direct our steps. And we have that privilege to come and ask you, Lord, what should I do? Where should I go? And Lord, because we know you as our Abba Father, you will tell us. You'll lead us. You'll tell us to wait. You'll tell us to go. You'll tell us what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to say once we get there. So, Father, between now and that time when that trumpet blows, you got that covered? You called it the abundant life, and indeed it is. How can it be any better to have all of our sins forgiven and the God of this universe directing our every step until we step into His heaven? So, Father, if there are those here this morning who are yet to believe, I pray they at least have some questions. I pray that they would at least seek one of us out after the service, or maybe someone else that they know, and ask no more about this great plan, your great plan, that you gave your only begotten Son for. We love you, Lord, and thank you for all you are and all you do in our lives. And especially we thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to die on a cross for our sins. In His name we pray.